I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of John chapter 3 this morning. I'd like us to take John chapter 3 in verse 16, and I would like us to actually look at it, if I could do it this way this morning, in somewhat of an analytical, expositional, unpacking way. Because most of you sitting in this room can quote John 3:16. Many of you growing up in a Christian home have heard John 3:16 all of your life. And yet perhaps as we're going to do this morning, you've never really taken the opportunity to carefully look at it in an analytical way and expound it and then draw out of it. What is it that John is telling us? Albert Barnes wrote an entire commentary on the Bible. If you think about that, 66 books in the Bible. He wrote a commentary on every single book in the Bible. It was a lifetime work. And when he came to John 3 and verse 16, he said, "There is no sweeter verse in all the Bible." One of my favorite evangelists from American history was a man named Samuel Davies. He preached during the time of George Whitefield, and he was the president of Princeton University. And he said of John 3:16, "It is the gospel in miniature, a sufficient remedy for a dying world." The great reformer Martin Luther said of John 3:16, "It's the whole story of the Bible told in one verse." And I concluded one day as I was thinking about it, if I was stranded on a desert island and I was given access to only one verse of the whole Bible out of all the thousands of verses in the Bible, what verse would I choose? And I thought to myself, I would choose John 3:16. Why? Because in it, I come to understand God, His Son, His display of sacrificial love, His free gift of eternal life, and the power of saving faith. And so this morning, I'd like us to read together these 25 powerful words. Many of you can quote it from memory. So let's all together say John 3:16. Ready? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So let's take the verse and analyze it. Let's divide it up. And I'd like to divide it up in two sections. The first section are the first six words, and the second section is the rest of the verse, the next 19 words. What do we find in these first six words? Listen to what it says. "For God so loved the world." What is the theme of John 3:16? You figure it out yourself. God is telling us. He's announcing to us what his theme is. For God is the subject. What is the object? The object is the world. And what is God's response to the world? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." So John 3:16 is really God's love being put on display. God showing to all of us and explaining to us in a very clear way his love for us. But there are two words that we have a tendency to skip over that are very, very important in the interpretation of these six words. And the words are the word "for" and the word "so." The word "for" means "for this reason." Those of you that are taking Greek will know the word. It's the word "gar," G-A-R. It's always used by the Apostle Paul in his letters, and he talks about "for this reason" or "for this purpose." So he says, "For this reason, God," and then the word "so" means "in this way" or "in this manner." So what he is saying to us is that God, for a very clear reason and in a very clear way, demonstrated to the world his love. And the idea of the word "love" there is in the aorist tense, which is speaking about something that takes place at a particular point in time in history. So let's get the theme solid in our mind. God, in a very clear way, in a very clear purpose or reason, at a certain point in time in human history, put his love to us on display. In no uncertain terms, God wants the world to understand his love. In a very clear and unmistakable way, God has manifested to everyone in every place in the world, regardless of your age, regardless of your morality, regardless of your culture, regardless of your language, regardless of your educational background, regardless of your religion, God, in a very clear way, has so demonstrated his love that everybody can get it. Everybody can understand it in such a way that it can capture your heart, it can excite your mind, and it can save your soul. God wants you to understand and know that he loves you. That's the theme of John 3:16. So, let's look at the rest of the verse. For the rest of the verse is basically him explaining what he means by that love. So it's not a love in the sense of a term that is just full of emotion, though there's lots of emotion to it. But it's actually understanding how it is in history that God has demonstrated his love. And the key to understanding that are found in two major points in these 19 words. And these points are determined by the same word. What is the word? Go back and look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, what's the next word? It's the word that. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Then notice the next word, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So he's demonstrating or explaining to us how it is that he's loved the world, and he does it with those two points starting with the word that. The first that, he's telling us how it is that God has demonstrated his love. What did he do? And then the second that is talking about why he did it. What was his motivation behind it? Why is it that God demonstrated his love to the world in this particular way? So let's take the idea of the word that. Now, the tendency, like any of these words, is sort of to skip over it, but you really need to stop and think about it. What is it about that is so important? Well, you could say it this way. He did that. I've never, ever imagined that anybody would do that. I can't believe it. It's beyond my comprehension that God would do that. Have you ever heard anybody say that? He did that? And it's a word that is intended to stir our emotions. It's supposed to grab us. It's supposed to move us. So what is it that God did to demonstrate to the whole world his love so that it captures our mind? And notice what John writes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave us something. We just celebrated Christmas. Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? Did you get something that you got really excited about? Christmas is a big time for us in our house. And whenever we bring our family in, we always open up one present at a time. One present at a time. And we have like scores and scores. It's insane of how many presents we have. But we open them one at a time. Do you know why? Because every single gift that is given is important. Because it came from somebody that loved them. God has given to us something from heaven. And what did he give? He gave his only begotten son. Now, what does only begotten mean? It's not the kind of language that we talk about. I don't say I'm my father's only begotten son. So what does that mean? Well, it means unique, or it means special. Or it means a one of a kind, a one and only, not another one like him. So here is what God is saying. He says, I have displayed my love to the world in that in a point in time in history, I did something. And that is, I gave my only begotten son. Now, how can we feel this in a greater way? And I think whenever you want to feel something, you really need to bring a story in, because stories are intended to capture our mind and our emotion. And I think the one story in the Bible that probably makes us understand what only begotten means is the story of Abraham and his special, unique son, Isaac. What is the story? At the age of 75 years old, Abraham and his 65-year-old wife, Sarah, received a message from God that God was going to bless their family. And God made a promise. We call it a covenant. And a covenant means that God is going to do it no matter what you do. You can't mess up God's covenant because it's eternal. God's going to do what he said. And in that covenant, he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you children. And through your family, there will come a blessing to the earth. Now, at the time, I don't think he fully understood that. Over time, I think he did. But basically, that blessing was the coming of Jesus Christ, God's son. So God said, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to have a great family. But there's a problem, and that is Abraham's 75, and his wife is 65. Well, last time I checked, 65-year-old women don't have babies. And so it was a promise that God made that God had to fulfill. So they waited. They waited 13 years. Abraham's now 88. His wife is now 78. And guess what? No baby. Well, no duh. Because the older you get, you're not going to have babies. There's a time in which you have babies and it's over. So at 88 years old and at 78 years old, they came up with a plan. And it was their own plan. It wasn't God's plan. And that is, they had a handmaid, a slave named Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, dude, I'm not going to have a baby. And God said, you're going to have a baby. So it's obviously not going to be through me. So here's your option. And Abraham said, cool. So he has a baby through Hagar. And that baby's name is what? Ishmael. You know what God said to Abraham? Abraham, I'm going to bless Ishmael because he's your son, but he's not the one that I promised. He's not the son of my promise, because I said to you, and I'm not going to change my mind, that baby's going to come through your wife, Sarah. So God makes him wait 11 years. Abraham is now 99. His wife is now 89. And God comes to Abraham with messengers and says, now is the perfect time to have a baby. Your wife next year is going to have a baby. Now, those men were angels, and they told Abraham, and where was Sarah? She was in the tent listening. And what does the Bible say she did? What did she do? It says she laughed. You know, it's not a laughter like she's like happy. It's laughter like you're like kind of crazy. And 1 year later, or you could say over the course of the year, over 9 months, all of a sudden, she's expecting. She's waking up in the morning throwing up. She's wanting to eat pickles and peanut butter on sandwich. She's having a baby. And at the age of 90 years old, Sarah gives birth to a baby. And the son's name is Isaac. And what does Isaac mean? It means he laughs. Folks, at 90 years old, what else are you going to do when you have a baby? I said this to a woman in a church who was 84 years old. She said, cry. It's a laughter of the unbelievable. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think anybody knew about it? If a 90-year-old woman in Greenville, South Carolina gave birth to a baby, do you think people would know about it? Do you think people would take pictures of her with the baby and put it on Instagram? Do you think it might make CNN? Do you think Fox News would show up? Everybody knew it because it was a miracle. And how do you think Isaac felt growing up? Could you imagine Isaac going to the first grade and his mother's taking him and he meets his teacher and the teacher introduces herself and she says to Isaac, oh, I'm so glad to meet your great-grandmother. Oh, no, it's not my great-grandma. Oh, must be your grandmother. No. Great-aunt? No. A very old babysitter? No. Who is it? Oh, it's my mom. Everybody knew about it. And how do you think Abraham felt towards that boy? I mean, there are doting grandfathers, but this is a father who has a son, and the dude is over 100 years old. And the best way to describe Isaac is that Isaac was Abraham, and he uses the word only begotten son. It was the son of his affection. That's what only begotten means. It's not just unique. It's not just special. It's not just miraculous. It's the son of his affection. A father could not have had more love than Abraham had towards Isaac. But in Genesis 22, God comes to Abraham and places upon him the most severe trial of his life. God commands him and says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell you of. Abraham is told to take his son, the son of his love, and sacrifice him. And without questioning God, he took the donkeys and he took everything he needed for a sacrifice. And he and Isaac got on the back of their donkeys, and they did the three-day journey from Hebron up to Mount Moriah, which is today the mountain of the city of Jerusalem. And there they went up to the top of the mountain. And Abraham, in obedience to God, laid his son on an altar and took a knife with the full intention of taking his life in obedience to God's command. And God stops him and he says, Abraham, do not lay your hand upon this lad. Do not do anything to him, for I know you fear me, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, and literally translated your only begotten son from me. And God spared Isaac's life. Now, why is that story so important? Because God wants you to understand what he actually did do. Because what was pictured in Abraham and Isaac as an illustration, what Abraham was willing to do, God actually did. And that is 2,000 years ago, God took his son on Mount Moriah and literally sacrificed the son of his love so that you and I could have everlasting life. I never get over that. God is telling you, and God is telling me that he loves me. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. What did God do? He told you, he's telling you, I have shown to you, I have demonstrated to you, I have sent my love, my son, the son of my love, and I sacrificed him. I gave him to die on a cross for your sins. I did that because I love you. You know, telling somebody you love them is a powerful thing. First time I told my wife I loved her was on the campus of Bob Jones University. It's such a romantic place here. When I told her I loved her, I intentionally knew that if I told her I loved her, because this was sort of the commitment that we made, that I was saying to her, I really want to marry you. I'm not going to tell you I love you and then later on say, you know, love me now, love me not. I'm not going to do that. So when I said I love you, a week later I asked her to marry me. And I thought, where can I tell her that I love her? I mean, I didn't have a lot of options when I was a student here at Bob Jones. You have a lot more options than we had back in the day. And so I told her I loved her in the snack shop. Right before chapel. And when I told her I loved her, she stared at me. Because she knew what that meant. She knew I wanted to marry her. She is here this morning. That was 39 years ago. Sweetheart, I love you. I love you. It's powerful. We had a couple on our team that traveled with us, Aaron Coffey. Many of you know Aaron and his wife, Stephanie. First time Aaron told Stephanie he loved her was on an airplane flying to India. We were going together, and they were sitting together. And he told her, "Stephanie, I love you." She started weeping. I kind of joke about it that maybe because it was you, Aaron, but it's powerful. Do you realize this morning that God is saying to you as an individual, "I love you"? That's how God has demonstrated it. But let me conclude this morning. Our time is short, and that is why. Why did God do this? And would you go back and look at the text? For this reason, God in this way at a point in time in history displayed his love. And how did he do that? He gave his only begotten son. But now why? And notice the second that. He did that? That whosoever believeth, and the word believe in the Bible is more than intellectual belief. It's a heart trust. It's a dependence. It's a reliance. It's an acceptance. It's a reception. It's opening your heart and receiving in. That whosoever believeth in him, and here's the reason why, should not perish but have everlasting life. What was God's reasoning, and why is it that he gave his son? And the answer is because God did not want you to perish. And as I finish this morning, how do you describe the word perish? And there's another story in the Bible, and it's a story about another father and son, but it's not like Abraham and Isaac. It's a father and son. We don't know their names, but we know the story very well. Because a father had two sons, and his second son was rebellious. And he came to his father, and he said, "Father, give me my inheritance." The boy knew that if his dad gave him the inheritance, it's what he would get when his dad died. So in that sense, he said to his dad, "Drop dead. I want to go my own way." And so the father gave him his inheritance. And he took that money after dishonoring his parents and after dishonoring his own village and his own community. He took that money and he went into a foreign city. It doesn't mean it was a far away. He went into a whole nother world. He went into a Gentile city because this was a Jewish boy. And he took the money that had come to him from his father, that had come down from his father's father. It was an inheritance money, but it was a special inheritance because it was given to the family from God when God gave lots to the children of Israel to live in a particular place. So this was more than an inheritance. It was more than money. It was God's gift. And he squandered it. To put it simple, he went to the big city and he went to the bars and he spent his money on drink and alcohol and partying and he spent it on prostitutes and whores. That's what he did. And he spent it all. And when he was broke, his friends were no longer there, so he had to go get a job. And the irony is he went and worked on a pig farm. Can you imagine? This is a Jew working with unclean pigs. And he was so low, he wanted to eat what had been in the mouth of the hogs. And God uses this as a picture to show us what it means to perish. Because perish in the Bible is not just dying and going to hell. It's a wasted life. It's a life that is wasted on living for yourself and your lust and your own way and your own thing. And the end of a life of waste is a life of eternity, wasting eternally without God. But the boy came to himself and he woke up. And he decided to go home. And the most amazing thing about the story was not that the son came home, but it was the response of the father. For the father saw him a long way off, and instead of waiting for his son to return, he ran to his son. It's always amazing to me. Because when you understand Middle East family, it's a very humbling thing for the father to do that. It was an act of humility. Instead of kissing his son on the cheek, which would be the normal thing, he kissed him on his neck. That's what a servant does to his master. That's what the father did to his son. And then he said, "Go get a robe and put it on my son." It's like getting the tux for a wedding. Giving my ring. What was a ring? A signet ring. It meant that wherever his signet ring was stamped, his father would cover the cost. It's like giving him the credit card. And then he said, "Put sandals on his feet." Sandals were not worn by slaves. Only sons wore sandals. So what we have here, just in the simple picture, is the father showing complete acceptance, complete reception, complete reconciliation, bringing him back in and giving him the finest. And here he was perishing, and now he's living. Why is it that God gave his son so that you and I could live? So that our lives are not wasted, but our lives have purpose and meaning, not only in this life, but the life to come. Because when you get saved, it's not about dying and going to heaven. It's about starting life as God intended it. That's God's love. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God loves me. And the whole motivation of our life should be to live, to love him and serve him. And in so doing, it frees me not to be selfish, but to love and serve others. That's John 3:16. If you've never opened your heart to receive Jesus, what are you waiting for? Do it now. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me, please? Perhaps you've never received that love into your heart. Perhaps Christianity to you has been a religion, a culture, something you've grown up with, knowledge you've had in your head. But you've never had the love that has entered into the heart. But if you believe, if you would open your heart like you open up a door and say, Jesus, please come in. He will come in and he will live with you and he will live with you forever. Would you open your heart to Jesus right now? Father, we thank you for your love that is unchanging. Thank you that when you gave us John 3:16 almost 2,000 years ago, that the love that you demonstrated in your Son is unchanging, eternal, and is as effective and as powerful this morning at this very moment than it was when it was displayed 2,000 years ago on the cross. Thank you that Jesus was given by the Father so that we can become your children. And thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.